Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We thank Thee, Father, for this congregation of Thy church, and we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ throughout the world, that You might give us boldness to tell all that we meet of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, we lift up to You in prayer this morning our sick and shut in and all of those that are down and out in this congregation. We beseech You, Father, to have mercy upon us, for we're sinners and we confess that to You. Please heal our sick and restore them to us soon. Please give us all a home in heaven with Thee. Father, we pray for all of our troops in Iraq and in Afghanistan and involved in this war on terrorism this morning. Yea, we even pray for our enemies, Father, and all those with murder and madness in their hearts, that they might hear of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to discuss this morning that mild Easter Bunny religion, that cool whip Easter Bunny religion versus the real religion that you find in the Bible at this time of year, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And so there's a great big difference between this Easter Bunny religion and the religion that we find in the Bible. We have a lot of visitors here this morning, and I encourage you to pay specific attention to this morning's lesson, because God has a holiday for us. He has a holiday that we must honor and we must worship Him on this holiday. And it's not two holidays a year. I'm going to steal the thunder of this. It's not two holidays a year. You don't get to do it on Christmas and Easter, and that's all. There are 52 holidays a year that the Lord has given us to assemble upon every first day of the week and proclaim His death until He comes. And so if you're unable to assemble in public worship, you need to do this at home. It's extremely important. And we'd encourage our radio audience, if you're driving in a car this morning, or you're sick and shut in your home, pull over to the side of the road if you're in a car and listen. This might be the most important 30 minutes in the rest of your life. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, God, He Himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The fear of death. I have been so scared, I have trembled. Have you ever been scared? Have you ever really faced death? It's terrifying. It's a terrifying thing. Dostoevsky, the famous Russian writer, said he was sentenced to death at the communist revolution in Russia. And they took him out, and he was number 8 to be shot. And they took him out, and there was 3 posts out in the yard, and they tied up 3 guys there, and they shot them. And they drug them off, and they tied up 3 more, and they shot them. And they tied up him then in the center, and it was ready, aim, and a rider came running in on a horse, and it was a reprieve for Dostoevsky. They took him off of the post, and he said that he would never, ever in his life so terrified as he looked at that gun, and he knew that he was next. He was a dead duck. And he went to the Siberian prison camp, and a woman gave him an old wore-out copy of the New Testament. And he found God, and he found Christ, and he became a famous writer. But how people face death is a big thing. And the Hebrew writer tells us that Christ died to remove that fear of death from us. Voltaire, the famous atheist, he hated Christ and God so much that he wrote an entire dictionary. He wrote a dictionary of Christian terms, making fun of them, laughing at every Christian, mocking everything that's godly and good in life. And so he gets old, he gets on his deathbed, and he knows he's only got a few months left, and he decided, he told all his friends to their great consternation, that he thought he'd just make peace with the Lord, be reconciled to the church. So they sent some clergyman to him, and he had forgot all about, in fact, he'd never probably even read it, the verse that says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Because there's liable to be a time in your life and in anybody's life that you might try to seek the Lord and he might not be able to be found at that time. And so this heathen, this reprobate, this man who had done so much to try to destroy Christianity, tried to find faith and couldn't find saving faith on his deathbed. And all of his people stood around out in the hall and they tried to keep people from going in and having any influence on him at all. And one day he would curse them and everybody that he knew, and the next day he'd pray, "Oh God, save me," and the next breath out of his mouth would be cursing. And he died in that wretched state, that state of unbelief. So I want to encourage you, don't be found in that condition. W.C. Fields, a famous heathen, reprobate and sinner, we all know him. He's a famous comedian back in the 30s and 40s, made great movies. We all laugh at him. So they caught him on his deathbed and he was reading the Bible. So his family, they couldn't believe it, and they said, "What are you doing, W.C.?" He said, "Looking for loopholes." Well, there aren't any loopholes. There's no loopholes at all. There's just the plan that God has given us. So turn with me now to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year unto you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Take it out of the flock, in other words. "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make you your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it." You're going to keep it like a pet in the house. Bring it into the tent with you. Bring it into the house with you. Bring this lamb from your flock into your home. "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." There's nothing mild about our deliverance. If we all had to take a little innocent lamb this morning and cut his throat because we are sinners and because we have transgressed against God and let his blood run out on our hands, see, death is a very violent thing. It's not a mild thing. And if we had to do that this morning, we might think more about how we live and how we serve God. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the side posts and upon the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." And so the bitter herbs are signifying to the children of Israel their bitter bondage and slavery. And that is just a metaphor for us about how the devil has us wrapped up in sin. You might think a dope fiend's happy, but a dope fiend's not happy. A drunkard is not happy. A wino is not happy. They're not happy. That's why they're the way that they are. Drop down to verse 11. "And thus shall ye eat it, your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste." This is the Lord's Passover. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both male and beast, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." And so God, through these great plagues that he has brought upon Egypt, is demonstrating his mighty power and that he is the only God of the universe. The Egyptians worshipped Isis, the goddess of the Nile. So God made the Nile flow as blood and killed everything in the Nile, showing that Isis had no power whatsoever over the Nile. They worshipped Hekwet, a frog-headed goddess of fertility that was a statue, an image, an idol with a naked woman's body, big breasts, big female organs, and a frog's head. And so if you wanted to get your wife pregnant, you would take her to this temple of Hekwet and have sex in this temple before this image, before this idol, and they thought Hekwet would bless you then with children. And so God showed that Hekwet didn't even have the power over frogs, much less over the life of people, and he caused frogs to come up into the land, and frogs everywhere, up in their beds with them. And they worshiped Ra, the sun god, and so God blacks out the sun. And they worshiped the Apis bull, and so God caused a vermin, probably anthrax, on the bulls, boils and lesions on their bulls, showing that this Apis bull had no power whatsoever over people. And so finally, the greatest of all plagues is coming upon Egypt to redeem God's people. God is going to slay the firstborn of the whole land of Egypt. And what this did, it just threw their worship system into turmoil, because at the death of a father, the son was to practice this opening of the mouth ceremony with the mother so that the father's chi, or spirit, could go into the afterlife. And so God slew all the firstborn of Egypt, and so they couldn't practice this, their religion. So from their point of view, they were all going to be lost because they got no son to practice this opening of the mouth ceremony. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." So every one of those plagues was in direct result to a false god that the Egyptians worshipped. Verse 13, "Now he had told them to take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintels of their house, to the two side posts and the top upper beam over their door in their house, to put the blood there." Verse 13, "And the blood shall be unto you as a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you." Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast and an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put away leaven from your houses." And leaven is just a symbolic metaphor in the Old Testament of sin. So God requires the same thing of us today. Between each holiday, the first day of the week in the Christian age, between that, God would have you put sin out of your houses for the whole week and to worship Him properly. And so drop over to verse 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. Verse 22. "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintels and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." And so you see that this is an ordinance forever that the Lord has instituted. When we get over to Numbers, the 9th chapter, in the 13th verse, we see, "But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover," not sick on Sunday morning, not traveling, just lazy, that's all. Not sick, not traveling, just lazy, just don't want to get up, go to church, just rather sleep a while. "But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even that same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that that man shall bear his sin. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll accept you as an honored guest, and we'd be love to have you. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape or DVD of this broadcast. Turn with me now to Matthew, the 26th chapter. So when you see Easter is a word that's used one time in the New Testament in the King James Version, and it's really a mistranslation of the word Passover. Passover is the word, and so Passover is the holiday that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating just prior to his crucifixion. We'll begin in verse 17. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover in thy house with thy disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man who the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man had he not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drank it new with you." Notice the "with you" here. "New with you in our Father's kingdom." And of course, the kingdom of God came on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God and the Church of Christ, are all synonymous terms that mean the same thing. So right now today, as we commune, as we did just a minute ago, as we take of the bread, spiritually in heaven, Jesus is taking the bread with us. And as we take of the fruit of the vine, Jesus, spiritually in heaven, is taking of the fruit of the vine with us. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Begin in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And you see that little old word "is"? You know the magic words, hocus pocus. A magician, he'll take a big thing and he'll get a hat and he'll put this thing over it and wave a napkin all over it and then pull a rabbit out of the hat. And so he says hocus pocus over the hat and he pulls a rabbit out of the hat. Well, where that word came from is the Latin translation of this verb "is" to be, and the Latin translation is hocus corpus meunum, which means to be looking forward to something in the future. And so what Jesus is saying, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is not transubstantiation or magic like our Catholic friends teach, in which literally the bread is turned into literally the body of Christ, and the cup is literally turned into the blood of Christ. We're not cannibals. That's not what's being taught here. There's no magic, hocus pocus in this thing. The only magic is to the soul." And Jesus said, and as he did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," representative of his body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is, again, that same verb is, which is a Latin verb to be, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drank it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, if we'll turn to Luke chapter 22, we'll see that all three of the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have given us an account of this Lord's Supper. We're at Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And we do that every Lord's Day, every Sunday right here. We fulfill this in the kingdom of God.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you that I will not drink of that fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, how many times do we have to be told something? For it to count now in the Bible, how many times do we have to be told something? You know, God only told Lot and his wife one time, don't look back at Sodom. How many times do we have to be told something? And so what happens? She looks back at Sodom and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Now I can just see her on the judgment day saying, Lord, you didn't write it down three times for me. You just told me once. Now we've got three times the inspired writers of the Bible have told us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that this is important stuff. This is a commandment. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. And you know, something that's spilt is an accident. Something that's shed is done on purpose. There was nothing mild about your deliverance if you're a Christian. Christ suffered terrible agony for you. But behold, the hand of him that has betrayed me is with me on the table. Now turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 48. John chapter 6, verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that come down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give it for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is, and the word true ought to be there in the Greek, for my flesh is true meat indeed, and my blood is true drink indeed. So, we have been taught very well about the Lord's Supper in the Scriptures. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The first gospel sermon is preached on the day of Pentecost. The terms and conditions of salvation have been put forward in that message. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been explained. And explained through the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, showing that it is a fulfillment of prophecy. And so the people in verse 37 cry, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see that 3,000 obeyed his words that day and were added to the church. Now the first summary in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. Steadfastly, what does that word mean? Well, if I told you, go over here and kick this wall down over here. You could kick on this wall all day. That wall's steadfast. You can't kick it down. You need to be just as steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in studying and reading the Bible and listening to Scripture, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. That's not just cookies and tea around here and stuff. It's getting to know one another, loving one another, caring about one another. When you're sick and when they're sick, it means a whole lot, fellowship does. In the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper, and prayers. And so we all need to be steadfast in that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In verse 7 it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And so we see from this verse that Christ has become our Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb, and He is sacrificed for us. Now turn with me to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and He said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." How many times we have to be told something, brethren? Now this is four times we've been commanded it in the New Testament alone. "This do in remembrance of Me." Most Protestant churches, after the Protestant Reformation began, most Protestant churches used to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Most of them did. But we get up in the 20th century now, and they got to thinking. They said, "Listen, there's not enough time. There's just not enough time. By the time we sing the songs, we have an organ prelude, and then we have an organ soloist, and then we have the piano prelude, and then we have the drums, and all the people come in and play. And then after we're through with all of that, we got this little sermon that the preacher gets up there and gives us this little sermonette. And then we get through with that, we've got to pass the pan for the building fund. We have to take up money for the building fund. Then we have to take up money for the missionary society. Then we have to gather up some money for all the things that we got going on around here. And so we got to cut something out. There isn't enough time." And so what did they cut out? Did they cut out gathering up your money? Did you ever been to one of them places that they don't gather up your money? What did they cut out? They cut out the Lord's Supper is what they cut out. Now I want you to pay attention to what's in these verses here. "This do in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show," and that word there is "proclaim," "you do proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Has He come yet? No. We're supposed to still be doing it, aren't we? We're supposed to still be doing it. So if we got to cut something out, we're going to have to cut something out different than the Lord's Supper, because we're supposed to be doing this till He comes. "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now let's think about that for a minute, unworthily. In one respect, none of us are worthy at all. None of us are worthy to touch the hem of His garment. None of us are worthy to be saved. None of us are worthy in those extent at all. But what's being said here is someone who is sinning with a high hand. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? Or call us at 214 821-2123 for a free tape. Luke gives us an idea of what that means over in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Now, this is how not to pray. And he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a sinner, in other words. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners or unjust or adulterers or even this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give of my tithes of all that I possess. And a publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that's what it means about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, with an unworthy manner, with an unworthy attitude, thinking that you're great and righteous while others are sinners. Wheresoever, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Look at yourself in the mirror. That's what this is for every week. That's why we come together on the first day of the week, is to take the Lord's Supper. And at that time, examine yourself and say, oh, Lord, I cussed last week. I said something I shouldn't have said. Lord, please forgive me for cussing. I'm going to try to do better. It's a time for you to confess your faults. Come clean with God. Bear your soul to God. Tell Him the truth. He knows it anyway. Nothing's hidden from the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. He knows all about it anyway. So come to church and confess it and take the Lord's Supper. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine yourself. Say, Lord, I failed. I'm really sorry. I'm going to try to do better. Then after you've done that, then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now let's talk here about what that means. Let's say that I got a squeeze. I got a girlfriend, and I make all kinds of excuses about it. I say, well, Ginger's getting old, and so I need a young girl. Or Ginger's been sick, and so it's all right for me to go do this and have a squeeze. And so I come here on Sunday morning, and I take the Lord's Supper just like everything's all right, like nothing's going on at all. That's eating and drinking damnation to yourself. You see, the whole idea is to repent, change your mind, change your attitude. If you continue to sin with a high hand, taking the Lord's Supper or nothing else is going to do you any good. If you're making mistakes and goofing, that's different than sinning with a high hand, shaking your fist at God and saying, I don't care what you say, God. I've got a right to a squeeze, or I've got a right to steal, or I've got a right to do this or do that. Things are obviously wrong. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Notice what God says He'll do. He says if you're a Christian and you sinning with a high hand and you come here and take the Lord's Supper on Sunday like nothing's going on, like there's no sin to repent of, if you do that, first thing God's going to do is He's going to make you weak. Then the next thing He's going to do, He's going to make you sickly. And then if you don't get the message by then, He's going to kill you. That's what He says. That's what sleep means. What do you think sleep means? They taking a nap? Huh? You're going to go to the big sleep if you do this. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Hey, I can't stand a judgment from God. I'm a sinner and I've broken His law. I can't stand a judgment. I'm going to have to judge myself. I'm going to have to look at myself in the mirror and say, oh, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I need to be saved. That's what I need. If I can just get a hold of the hem of his garment, if I can just get a hold of his leg, I'll never let go. That's what I need. And so if you'll judge yourselves, you won't be judged on that judgment day up there. You will have straightened all this stuff out. It'll be gone. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Remember Hebrews 12, for as many sons as he received, he chastened. He scourgeth every son that he received. God will just beat all the tar out of it. Now, you remember we've been studying about in Zechariah, and last week we talked about it in the end of the 13th chapter there, where God says, and I will refine them as one refines gold, and try them as one tries silver. Right here is a mint state 1921 silver dollar, the most common of all silver dollars. It's not really worth much, worth about $25. But it's the very best, most beautiful one, and so it's certified and guaranteed to be mint state 63. That's just as good as you can get, just like it came just right off the presses, untouched by human hands. And so when a refiner is refining silver, he takes that silver and he beats it on the anvil, and all the sparks that fly are the immaturity, the impurities that are flying out of it. And it's the same with us. And you know what the silversmith is trying to do? He's trying to see his own face in that silver like a mirror. And the goldsmith is trying to do the same thing. He's trying to use that gold like it's a mirror and see his own face. And God is trying to do the same thing with you in your life. He wants to be able to look at you and see his own face, the face of his Son. He's trying to remake you in his own image and in his own likeness. He wants you to become Christ-like. Now, the only way that this thing can begin is with the gospel of Christ. Nothing else can save you. You can't come here and do it backwards. You can't come here, just hang around the Church of Christ and be saved. You can't just come here and take the communion and be saved. You have to be saved and then take the communion. That's what it's all about.
The Bible teaches that if you believe the gospel, that there's just absolutely no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Bible teaches that we need to add to that belief faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must confess Christ as Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Bible also teaches that we need to repent of our sins. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And finally, the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Know ye not, so many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're part of our radio audience, we'd encourage you to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?